Amen. You know, there is a term that we hear a lot, and that term is called status quo. How many of y'all have ever heard that term? You know, you say, oh, it's the status quo. Well, what exactly does status quo mean? Well, it's actually a legal term, and it means the current state of affairs. And essentially what it has come to mean in our society today is that something is unchanged. It's not different. It's boring, pretty much. You know, that's the way we look at it. Oh, it's the status quo. Sometimes it's even how we say it. Well, how are you doing? Oh, status quo. Nothing's changed. It's pretty much all the same. And folks, I want to tell you this morning, God does not call us to the status quo. God does not call us to have an unchanged or a boring life, but yet he has called us to be different. Yeah, if you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. You know, as we look and see throughout God's Word, there have been many, many times that God has called us to be countercultural. And that's essentially what I titled this morning's message, is to be countercultural, to not be the status quo, to be separate, as the Word of God has called us out to be separate. It says, you know, to be separate among them. When people look at us as born-again believers, they ought to see us differently than the status quo world that is going on around us. If we're trusting in Christ and if we are living for him, then our life is going to be different. Our life is absolutely going to clash with society. Now, we can sit back and talk about that all day. Now, the biggest question is this: how do you react when godliness clashes with what we know as society? Yeah, how do you act? How do you react in those types of situations? Because the Bible has called us to be countercultural. We read about that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed, meaning changed, by our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, many of us will sit back and say, oh yeah, I've done that. I've been changed. You know, the Lord's come into my life. The Lord has changed my life. But do people see you differently now than they did before Jesus? Or when people look at your life, do they look at you and say, that person is undoubtedly a born-again believer. That person knows the Lord. I can simply tell by the way they live their life. I can tell by the way they act. I can tell by their reactions. How many of you in here or in the sanctuary or even viewing online, you have run into people before? You didn't know them up until that particular chance meeting or whatever it was that took place. And you knew in your heart that person is a believer. How many of you can say, I have run into people like that before? Well, the Word of God says that for Christian people, we will bear witness one with another. You will know them. There's just something about it. I can't describe it. I can't explain it. But I've been in those circumstances before where you've been in a predominantly place where there's lostness, where most of the people were lost, and then you come up against a person, and just in casual conversation or whatever it may be, your witness your spirit is bearing witness one with another, and you know that person is one of you, is a believer just like you are. The Spirit, that's all I can say. Now, I wish I could just tell you what the magic way of making that happen is, and I guess to a degree I can. It is a walk with our Lord. It is a walk with our Savior. I've said this many, many times, that even in this world, lost people know how born again or saved people should be walking. They know that. When they look at your life, is it a reflection of Jesus Christ as we are to be his hands and his feet and his voice as we are going along the road today? Now, in this particular passage, we see where spirituality bumped up against society. And that's probably the best way for me to say it. Spirituality kind of bumps up against society. Now look with me, if you would, at the book of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Daniel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the check 1 2. Hey, maybe you can hear me now. All right, I think we're back. Just had a little catastrophic failure there, but at any rate, we're looking at Daniel chapter 1, and we've already seen let's just start over. Daniel chapter 1 verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray together. Father, as we have opened your word, we pray, Lord, that you will truly just give us wisdom, give us understanding. Lord, right now we're just at your mercy. Help us, Lord, to empty our hearts and our minds for these moments. Lord, we know that there are many things that are taking place. There's probably a very busy day ahead of all of us, but for these moments, Lord, I pray that you will just capture our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will just do what only you can to draw us close to you. Help us, Father. Use this, your messenger, Lord, that you and you alone truly would be heard and lifted up and exalted today. As, Lord, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at these particular passages, there are some things that we can see, that we can draw from our life, from everyday life, from each and everything that is taking place. There are lessons that we can learn from God's Word. There are some great ones in this particular passage, and I'm not going to get into the passage per se. Most of us know what this passage talks about. We've heard about Daniel. You've probably heard sermons about him before. You've heard
heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard about the experience in the fiery furnace. But what we have to do, as with all Scripture, is we've got to be able to make it applicable to where we are today. How does this make sense for us today? And let me start off by telling you that the situation that took place here are situations that happen to you and I every day in life. And here it is. This is how it starts off. Life happens unexpectedly. We see that in verses 1 and 2 of this passage. You know, life is just going along normal, and the next thing you know, the unexpected things in life happen. The unexpected things take place. There's a turn. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, life happens. We just kind of encapsulate it in that particular statement just because there are, if you were doing an outline on that, there would be so many things that you would point out. But life happens, and that's exactly what took place here in the situation of the scriptures that we're reading today. The Babylonians attacked the city. They had killed people. They had taken people into to captivity. And the Lord, it says in verse 2, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Okay? On one hand, man is very, very active in history. And on the other hand, God is also very, very active in history. Now, you have to understand, around 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is defeated. He defeated Egypt and Assyria, and then in 586 B.C., burned Jerusalem with fire. So now, one of the things that in the midst of that, he took captive, and if you understand how things worked back in the days of war in the biblical times, when a king would overrun another country, when he would take it, here's what they would do. They would do what has been an example in the scriptures of Daniel chapter 1. It wasn't a situation where they would go in there, occupy it for a while, leave everything intact, and then allow something bad to rise back up in place. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. It wasn't God's people that were the ones that were bad, but the process was still the same. The process was that they would go into a place when they overtook it. What they would do is they would essentially spread the people out. Let's break this group up. Let's not leave them together. So what they did was they took captives and they exiled them from their home country. Often what they would do is if they were leaders of their enemy, most of the time they would be killed. But if they were those that had influence, they would move them to other regions so that they could not be influential to the people that were left, so that they would not have an opportunity to reorganize and then lead some sort of a revolution. That was how war was done back in that particular day. It was the same was holding true when essentially Israel was overtaken. So what the king does is he's going to take some captives. He says, find the good ones, find the ones that are smart and good-looking and influential, and what we're going to do is we're going to take them away from their homeland. You have to remember that Daniel is believed to be around 15 or 16 years old when he is taken away. He's taken 650 miles from his home, okay? He's taken away from, you know, family. He's taken away from friends. He is taken away from everything that he knows. The entire population is in an uproar because life has just happened. The unexpected has taken place. That wasn't something they were looking for. Now, should that have been unexpected to them? No. God had warned Israel. He warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says, obey and love me or else there's going to be a consequence. You know, there were several other warnings that the prophets had given Israel down through history. And Isaiah 39 says the time is coming when they're going to be carried off to Babylon, descendants taken away into exile. He warned them. He told them, this is what's going to take place. Life may happen unexpectedly, but here's what you also need to know, that God is working supernaturally. God is in the middle of every situation. Now, how many of us this morning would be honest to say that there have been times when life came at you extremely unexpected, and in the moment of being caught up in the whirlwind of this thing called life, you wondered where God was. Yeah. You wondered, what is taking place? Why is this going on? We have this tendency to ask why very often. God, why is this taking place? I've been living a good life. I've been trying to do things right. Why is this happening to me? And then to top it off and make matters even worse, what we will do is we will be allowed to see those that are in our sphere of influence or in our life that don't have anything to do with God by their own profession. They are lost. They are on their way to hell. And we look at their life, and guess what we see? We see them apparently prospering. You know what we usually say? This isn't fair. Isn't that what we say? It's just not fair, God. I don't understand why you're doing this to me. Why is all of this unexpected thing going on? Well, I got a couple of words for you, actually two words for you at this point. If you are in the middle of that situation, if you are in the middle of life happening to you right now, relax. Here are my two words for you. Calm down. All right? Calm down. Why? Because God is working in a supernatural way in your life, in your circumstances, through you and around you in every way, shape, form, or fashion. We sit back in the middle of that and we look and ask the question, why would God let the bad guys attack the good guys? How many of you have ever thought about that? You're sitting there going, why is it that God lets the bad guys attack the good guys? In fact, if you've ever been a person that has shared your faith with those around you, or maybe even somebody who knows your walk and they have trusted you, and they come to you, and very often they will ask that exact question. If God is so good, then why does God allow the bad guys to attack the good guys? I hope and pray that you've been able to give them the right, the proper, and the biblical answer to that question. So what is the answer to that question? Because God has some things that are going on. God has some things that He wants to do. Sometimes He has to move us from where we are to where He wants us to be in the midst of the situations and circumstances. Things which happened to me, as noted by Paul in Philippians 1:12, said the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Those are the reason things like that happen. It's going to be to further the gospel. It is going to be to further your witness or further your testimony. Those things are going to happen, and to the point that sometimes the only place you can look is straight up to God, because there is no other place you can look. Sometimes God has to get us off of our stubborn high horse. Amen? We're not stubborn, are we? Yeah, we are. But sometimes God has to give us an attention getter along the way. Sometimes God has to put us in situations that there is nothing we can do about it. There is no way that it is inside of our control as to whatever happens with what is going to take place or what is going on. And that is usually when we feel the most desperate, don't we? Those are the times when we hit our knees. Those are the times that we're on our face before God, because we realize that it's out of our control. Only God is the one who is controlling the circumstance. Only God is the one that is controlling the situation. And when God is the one that is controlling the situation, that means that we have to take our hands off of the wheel, don't we? We don't like to not be in control. How many of you are self-confessed and professed control people? You like to be in control. Come on now, remember, confession's good for the soul. All right, you like to be in control. How many of you does that even extend to you driving a vehicle? You're not a really good rider. Come on, where are my people who do not like to ride because you're not in control? Hallelujah, I see those hands. Good old Baptist. Hallelujah, brother, I see that hand in the back. Yeah, The reason why we get tense is because we're not in control. Now, sometimes we get tense because the people that are in control seem to be incompetently in control. And most of us who are control people think everybody except us are incompetent people that are in control. Amen? We like to be in control. We don't like it when we're not in control. Therefore, we just melt down into this puddle. And sometimes God has to smack our hands. Sometimes God has to tell us, you've got to let go of this because I've got bigger and greater plans for you. How many times have you ever seen or been a part of maybe trying to help a wild animal that is trapped or something, and you're trying to release it, or you've seen this on TV or video somewhere where here's a person who is trying to help this trapped animal, but yet the animal is attacking the one that is trying to free them up. They don't understand. And folks, often we find ourselves in that situation with God. We get upset with Him. We get mad with Him. We're sitting there holding on when God is trying to not only pull us to safety, He's trying to do something great and new in our life. He's trying to break the status quo, right? Remember what we talked about at the start of this message? The status quo, meaning things being unchanged. Now listen, we're Baptists and we don't like change. Man, we like things to be just like they should be. We don't like it. But folks, when those things happen, they are for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. I can make you that promise. There's another place in the Bible where we've read about that. In Genesis chapter 50, it was Joseph that said regarding the fact that his brothers sold him into slavery, Joseph said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. How many of us today can sit back and think about the situations that are happening in life and still say, God is good? Can we do that? Now, I've said this many times before. We say it a lot around here at Central Baptist. And we'll say, God is good. And all the time, this is what we're talking about. All the time. Even in the midst of the trials and the tribulations. And what the world is doing, as we can see in verses 3 through 7 of Daniel chapter 1, that the world is demanding conformity. I don't even like that word, do you? Conformity. The world is saying, you need to become like us. The world is saying, you, Christian, need to become like me. It's being shoved down our throats in 2021, isn't it? This has been probably one of the worst years, or at least the last two or three years, that I know of, where somebody says, here's my opinion, you're going to conform to my way, whether you like it or not, whether it's biblical or not, and there's nothing you can do about it, you're going to conform to my way. Am I the only person that's seen that? Have you all been seeing that as well? The world is chattering for conformity. In fact, it's getting to the point where it's almost being done in a way that utilizes force. You're going to conform to me. You are going to do it my way. Now, I said that's pointed out in verses 3 through 7. Let's go back and look at Daniel 1, 3 through 7. It says, then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Did you get that? Let me hit that again, latter part of verse 4. Whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, to conform. We are going to teach you how to conform to our ways. In other words, you know what they did? They put them in a program to brainwash them. It's exactly what they did. We live in a world that has standards that want us to conform to their standard. That was the way in Babylon also. They took the cream of the crop. They took them as captives. They brainwashed them. They put them in service in the king's palace. Let's get the ones that are going to be influential. Let's get the one. Let's break the ancestral legacy of those who have followed God. Let's train them in a different way so that we won't have to worry about that in generations to come. Does that sound familiar? Let's indoctrinate them in such a way that the godliness is questioned. Let's indoctrinate them in such a way that they will doubt. Let's indoctrinate them in such a way that they will come over to our way of thinking, and then they will become one of us. Remember what we talked about in the very beginning of this message? God called us to be countercultural. He called us to be separate. He called us to stand out. He called us to be different. He called us away from the status quo. Now, here is something that's interesting when you look at it. It hasn't changed in thousands and thousands of years. You see, there was this four-pronged approach that is still effective today in changing people, in pulling them over to your side. And that is exact. Now, we've read those that section of Scripture again, but I want to tell you what the fourfold issue of changing people is. Okay? Number one, it's isolation. Now, when we say isolation, what do we mean? Well, the king took them away from their family, took them away from their friends, took them away from their homeland, took them away from their priests, took them away from worship from God, got them away from everything that was influential in a good way in their life. Let's isolate them. Folks, I want you to think about this for just a moment. For the past almost year and a half, when we were isolated from one another during this time of pandemic, were we not hungry for fellowship? Did we not want to have those times where you could shake a hand, where you could wrap your arms around somebody and give them a big old hug and just sit and talk? How many of you all realize that you missed the fellowship of the believers? Man, I know. Listen, there were times that folks would come by the church, particularly when it was hot and heavy and everything was shut down, and sit down and talk, and people that usually didn't talk would sit there and talk for hours. We are people who need each other. We need each other's companionship. You know, the Word tells us iron sharpens iron. That's why it's important for us to be in the house of the Lord. That is the reason why, although we've come through a pandemic, video's been good, spreading out has been good, but that's not church. We've got to get back to being God's people, unified, doing life together, koinonia, as the Word tells us, doing church. Listen, church is not just coming and listening to a guy. Church is about the fellowship of the body of believers, learning and growing together, doing life together. So point number one to change them was to isolate them. Get them away from everything they know, their homeland, their priest, their worship of God. Then the second thing is to indoctrinate them. Challenge everything that they learned while they were growing up. Brainwash them. Steep them in literature that would challenge their worldview. Do you remember that right before the pandemic hit, we had a series? Dr. Gant did a series on worldview. What is a biblical worldview? How does it play into your life? Is it living out in your life? In other words, what does biblical worldview mean? It means that your life functions around the biblical view of the world, which means that it should be in keeping with what God's Word says. So what does indoctrination do? Let's first of all isolate them, then let's pull them away so that we can indoctrinate them, so that we can brainwash them, so that we can challenge their worldview. And see, because when we do that, when we challenge their worldview, there's nobody to help them defend that worldview on that side. That's why we've isolated them. It makes them an easy target. That was what was taking place in Daniel chapter 1, wasn't it? We've isolated them. We're indoctrinating them. You know, as I thought about that, I thought about, and I mean, this is not everybody. First of all, let me go ahead and preface this before somebody takes this completely out of context. There are some great godly teachers and professors in our system, and I am thankful for what they put up with and go through on a daily basis to live out a biblical worldview in front of their students. But I can also tell you that there are institutions today, particularly institutions of higher learning like our secular university campuses, that are trying their best to undermine the Christian student's belief system to the point that they have actually been targeted. Now, some of y'all are sitting there going, oh, you're just a conspiracy theory. No, I'm not. I see it. I know these people. I have had actually professors who have told me that, who have said they are living life. Listen, we've got college professors in here that have a biblical worldview, and I know that it is hard to stand. And that is the reason why all of a sudden people say this. They say, well, I'll tell you one thing. Old Junior was a really good kid. That kid followed the Lord. And then he went to college, and when he came back, he was a completely different person. Isolation, indoctrination. Now, when we think about that, you know, you sit back and go, ooh, I can see. See, that's why it is so important that we have the apologetics. And that's just a fancy word for saying knowing why we believe what we believe. Folks, when we go out into the world outside of the church, outside of the youth groups, outside of the Sunday schools, your biblical worldview is going to be challenged. Do you know how to defend it? Do you influence the people who come up against you, or do they influence you? Yeah, there are many times throughout the Word of God that God said this. He said, I don't want you to mingle with that group of people over there. Now, I've said this 1,000 times. There have been people who have actually stood up and said, well, that was race-related. No, it was not. God never said to somebody, to Israel, you don't have anything to do with those people because of the color of their skin. What God said was, you don't have anything to do with those people over there because of their ungodliness. That's what he said. And that's why he said it. He said, because what's going to happen is you're going to go over there, you're going to start mingling with them, and instead of you being a godly influence, their ungodly influence is going to bring you in their direction. Did it happen that way? Time and time again in the Bible, just as God said. Plain and simple. So let's isolate them. Let's indoctrinate them. Let's teach them our stuff. Let's teach it, let's immerse them in it to where that's all that they see. And then, you know what's going to happen as we do that? Here's number three. As we do that, that is going to bring concession. Concede. You know what that word means? Yeah. Let's make this so amazing that they wouldn't want to go back to what they were doing before. Now, how did that happen in Daniel chapter 1? What does it say? It says that he picked them out. He isolated them. They were going to teach them. There was a 3-year training program, so they were going to be indoctrinated. And then the concession. Let's make it look really, really pretty. You're going to eat from the king's table. You're going to have the same food that the royal family eats. You're going to drink the same wine that comes from my table. You will have food fit for a king. Wow. Now, remember what I said a little while ago? I said Daniel was roughly 15, 16 years old when that took place. I want you to imagine the impression of Babylon on a young teenager. I want you to think about the fact that all of a sudden, hey, everything is all right for me to do over here. In fact, not only is it all right, I'm being encouraged to do the ungodly things, and it's okay. And wow, look, my food is put in front of me. My food is provided for me, and I'm having the best of everything, and it's just given to me. I don't even have to work for it. Keep on handing it out. Let's make it so good that they don't want to go back to the way that it was. See, the idea was that there would be concession. I will concede my ways to your ungodly ways. Think about it, from all this food, all the things that were going on in ungodly Babylon, and then Satan probably just went in there at that particular point and just kind of touched their heart and said, you know what? God didn't protect you. Maybe they're right. And all of a sudden, the doubts begin to happen. You've seen that. You've witnessed it. You've seen that with our college students before. You know why? They go out because they've had a superficial walk with the Lord. They go out and the world hands them their tail. Because they've heard about God, but never have experienced God. And therefore, they can't talk about the things that they've seen and heard. And then all of a sudden, well, maybe these people are right. Maybe my parents were wrong for raising me godly. Maybe I really did waste my life spending all that time in VBS and Sunday school and church and all that. I don't have to do that anymore. Look, God didn't take care of me in this situation. Folks, God never said, God's not the genie in the magic lamp when all of a sudden you just need something and you rub it and he's going to come out and everything's going to be okay. No, sometimes God says you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes God says, I'm going to make you to walk through the narrow path where there's weeds and thorns and thickets and dangers along the way. But here's the difference. The difference is I'm going to walk with you through it. And when we're walking through it, it's designed to get you to a new place in your life, and it is also designed that others may come to know me. It is designed that my kingdom might be enhanced. And last time I checked, here's the hard part, particularly for us control people. It's not about you. It's about God. Concession is one of the prongs of the fourfold way to change people. And then finally, there is confusion. Confusion. Well, you know, if I'm not real sure, I'm confused. And when you're confused, you just don't know what to do. And most of the time, when you're confused, you will go in the direction of the greatest influence that's around you. Okay, that plays back into isolation. Now they're just surrounded with all of the ungodly people. Confusion. Now, how did confusion come about in this particular passage? Well, they were given new names. Let's take away their identity. Daniel, that name stands for God is my judge. Daniel was changed to Belshazzar. Hananiah, which means beloved of the Lord, was changed to Shadrach. Mishael, whose name who is like God, was changed to Meshach. And Azariah, which means the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego. Let's change everything about them. Let's give them new names. Now, I hope and pray that through this you have seen the danger. What's going on in our society today, what's going on in our life today, is nothing new. You can read about it right here. Those were tactics. Call them combat tactics. Let's bring them here. Let's indoctrinate them. Let's make sure they know all of our stuff. Let's create confusion in their life, and let's take away their identity. Now, some people will take this message today, they will apply it to what we've been going through, and they'll say, that's exactly what's happened to us. This is what's taking place. And you know what? If the shoe fits, wear it. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I can tell you this. What I know is simply these are the things that are happening to Christian people today to try to attempt to make us look bad. Not only to make us look bad, the biggest thing is to make us doubt. Because if you can make me doubt, if I sit here and say, well, I'll tell you one thing, they're right. What happened? Where is God? What's going on? What's taking place? then I can't stand up here with all of my heart and with all of my soul preach to you that Jesus saves and that he's going to take care of you in the good times and in the bad times and that there's coming a better day. I can't do that if I have that kind of confusion in my life. If I have that kind of distrust in my life. And folks, let me tell you, there's more of the world right now than there are me and you. That's why we need each other. That's why it's imperative for us to come together, that we might encourage one another. I've used this illustration many times because I grew up with 8-track tapes and 3 channels on TV and aluminum foil on the rabbit ears and all that. And I can still remember watching Wild Kingdom. Remember Marlon Perkins with Wild Kingdom? Hey, hallelujah, I see those hands. Some of the rest of them are going, I ain't got no idea. Well, it was kind of a nature show. And old Marlon Perkins from Mutual of Omaha sponsored Wild Kingdom. And man, really what it was is you'd be out in the jungles and they would be watching like these cheetahs hunt down antelopes. And they didn't cut the thing out. You watched it run it down and snack on it. But Marlon was really good at explaining what was going on. And when it came down to the time that he'd be watching this cheetah, and he'd be sitting there going, now look, he says, there's a herd of antelope out there. And he said, now, Marlon would be sitting up in that Jeep, and he'd go, see that one over there? That one over there is in danger. And he'd say, the reason that one over there is in danger is because it's not with the herd. It's away from the protection of the herd. And it says, if you'll notice, the cheetah is staring at that one. He's not staring at the other one. He's staring at that one that's way over there out of the way. And sure enough, it wouldn't be but a few minutes, and that cheetah would take off after that lone antelope out there zigzagging through. The rest of the antelope would move as a herd, and there were times that there would not be a successful hunt by the cheetah with the antelope because the antelope would just about beat it to death if it tried to get one of the other ones because there was safety in numbers. The same holds true today, folks. There's safety for you and I when we gather together. When the confusion starts, there's a brother there that can say, ooh, hang on a minute. No. This is what God has done. This is what I've seen and I've heard. And this is what the Bible says. And we can encourage one another to make it through the tough times. We can be each other's cheerleaders to say, God is who he said he is. And he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Don't quit on me now. Don't quit on me now. Don't do it. Don't allow them to pull you away. Do not allow them to indoctrinate you. Do not allow them to create doubts within your heart and within your mind. And folks, the biggest way for us to prevent that from happening is we've got to get to know God in his word. Personally, for us. Listen, I can't live your testimony. I can't live your life. I can only live mine. And God wants to do incredible things in my life so that I will have things that I have seen and have heard that I can testify to. And he wants to do that to you individually, each and every one. But yet there was Daniel. Daniel was committed. If you look over in verse 8 says this. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I like what the first part of that says. It says that Daniel purposed not to defile himself. In other words, he said, I'm not going to do it. I don't care how good the food is. Do you think that the king's food was good? Well, don't go sleep on me now. Do you think that the king's food was good? Yeah. Man, it was probably the best smorgasbord that Daniel had seen in a long time. Do you think the king's wine was good? Yeah. But you know what the problem was? The problem was it was going to cause Daniel to defile himself from what God had told him to do. It was going to cause him to compromise. And notice what it says in that verse, and I think every one of us ought to write this down, underline it, stick it in the front of your Bible. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile God. Have you purposed in your heart not to defile God? You see, because what happens is when you run up against that in your life, and when things get tough, and when compromise comes along, if you have pre-purposed in your heart not to defile God, then you're going to have a far better chance at not doing it. We've never done better than when we have purposed or intended to do something. When somebody else comes up and invites you to a questionable activity that's going to cause grief to the Savior for you to either be there or participate in, then you need to purpose beforehand in your heart to say, nope, I'm not going to do that. And when they say, how come, don't make up some flimsy excuse, tell them, because I'm a Christian and that would not be pleasing to God. Now, for some of y'all, that's hard to do. Why? That's why you have peer pressure. The status quo. Yet peer pressure says, I don't want to be different. Peer pressure says, I want to be like everybody else. And some of us have a different character than others. Some of you get your feelings hurt really. Where are my people that get their feelings hurt really, really easy? That's hard, isn't it? That's tough on you. Some of you are like a buzzsaw. You say, I've determined this in my heart, and I don't care what they think. Would to God that I had a little bit more of that. I don't. Sometimes I like to say, no, forget it, get out, next. Yeah, I can't do that. That's not part of my nature. And I'm not saying that having a little bit of that's all bad, but I am saying this. God desires for us to purpose in our hearts not to defile him. So what happens in that regard? God rewards those who remain faithful. Now, if you've been around, you know and understand. What are things that defile you today? Content of what you read, television shows that you watch, the company you allow yourself to keep, relationships that you're toying with. The list goes on and on and on. But there's a secret to living a distinct life like this. See, living a life with the awareness that nobody else may be looking, but God is always looking. God is always there. He is always watching what we're doing. He's always taking note of what's happening and what's taking place. So this I ask you today. There was a fellow who used this term once before, and I really liked it. He said this. He said, "Are you going to be a thermometer, or are you going to be a thermostat?" He says, "Now the difference is this: a thermometer just reads what's going on around it. The thermometer tells you what the temperature is, but a thermostat regulates what's going on around it. You can set it at a temperature, and it'll call for the air conditioning to come on to keep us comfortable. So, in your spiritual walk, are you going to be a thermometer?" Or are you going to be a thermostat? Are you going to go along with the status quo? Are you going to allow the world to pull you away from God, to isolate you, to indoctrinate you, to cause you to give in, to completely brainwash you and change you around? Good old Daniel was a thermostat, and you and I as well can be those thermostats, and there's a reward. Now, for those of you who may not know about what the rest of this, how the rest of this message went, the eunuch said, "Look, Daniel, I can't do that, man. If I do that, then the king's gonna kill me." And Daniel said, "Oh, look, just give us a little bit of time. You keep an eye on us. If we're any different than anybody else, you know, then so be it, because we don't want you to lose your life." But it says instead of the king's portions, it said they had the vegetables, they drank water, and it says that after the period of time when they stood before the king, their countenance was better than any of those around them. They had not defiled God. Are we defiling God today with the actions that are taking place, with the things that we do? I hope and pray that we're not. I'm going to ask our band to take their place. In just a moment, we're going to have our time of invitation. And what is this invitation? This invitation is not my invitation. This is the invitation that God is calling you first and foremost to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him? I don't care how many times you've been to church. I've known people who've been church attenders all their life but didn't give their life to Christ until later on. They were really good at being religious church people, but they didn't know Jesus by their own confession. My question is, do you have that relationship? Are you walking with him today? And I don't care who you are. If you are living and breathing in it within the sound of my voice, Jesus Christ took your sins to Calvary's cross. He died, was buried, and rose again for you. Don't let Satan tell you you're not worth it. Jesus said, yeah, you're so worth it, I'm going to go and die on a cross and rise again for you. Have you trusted him? Truly given your life to him? Listen, if not, I'm just going to simply ask you, bow your head right now and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. Save my soul in Jesus' name. And listen, I can promise that if you met that from your heart, he did exactly that. Now, we want to celebrate with you. If you've trusted Christ today, whether you're here, whether you're part of our online community, wherever it may be, listen, let us know. We want to get you some material to help you with your walk, to help disciple you along the way. We want to celebrate with you because that's what family does. Maybe you're here today and, man, the Lord has just beat on your head. You sat back and you said, I've been gullible. I haven't been paying attention. By the way, Satan's sneaky, isn't he? You've been sitting there saying, yep, I have kind of defiled God. I haven't done. Yes, I have been isolated. Listen, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have a choice about the situation they were in, but they did have a choice about how they would react to the situation that they were in. How are you reacting to the situations that God has brought in your life? Because, hey, everybody knows life happens, and it happens quick, just like it did for Israel. Maybe today you just need to say, Lord, I see it. You have shown me the light. And Father, I want to be one that's going to stand firm for you. I want to be the one who's going to stand in the gap no matter what. I know it's going to be painful. I know that there's going to be heartache. I know that there's going to be hurt. But in the end, it's far, far worth it. Maybe you just need to confess before him today. The altar will be open. I am here if you need to speak with me. Whatever the situation may be, as our band plays, you do business with God. Amen. God is good. And all the time. God really, really is good. Just a couple quick things before we cut you loose today. Do not forget that on July the 4th at 3 o'clock p.m. here at Central Baptist Church, there's going to be a free patriotic concert. There'll be free hot dogs, apple pie following the concert. It says reservations are recommended but not required, but that just kind of helps us prepare for how many to prepare food for. You can call the church at 336-643-7684, or I believe we got some sign-up sheets around. There are some sign-up sheets in each of the buildings, or you can call the office, let us know. Love to see you there. 3 o'clock p.m. on Sunday, July the 4th, Patriotic Concert. Don't forget that our leadership team will be having a 4 o'clock p.m. virtual leadership team meeting today. So if you're part of that, be sure to join us by way of WebEx. And along your way this week, if you have the opportunity, be sure to send out birthday wishes to Tony Price and Sue Drame. Their birthday's Monday. Scooter Pegs is on Saturday, as well as some anniversaries. We got two anniversaries, both on Tuesday, Mark and Annette Vernon, as well as Gay and Bill Gardner. Be sure to wish them a very happy anniversary this week as you have opportunity to see them. Don't forget, remain faithful to your tithe and offering. Offering boxes in this building right here is at the door as you go out. You can just place it in the offering plate if you were over in the sanctuary. If you're a part of our online audience, you can go online to our website at www.oakridgecbc.org. There is a giving tab there. You can be faithful to your tithe that God may be able to bless you, as well as faithful to the church in allowing the Word of God to continue to be disseminated. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we're so grateful and so thankful that that even in the midst of life happening, Lord, you're there with us. You didn't leave us nor forsake us, and you never will. Father, you're going to walk through the trials and tribulations with us. May we be found faithful in the end. May we not be swayed by what is influencing us. May we be the agent, the catalyst to influence those around us for the gospel's sake rather than the other way around. Lord, we're thankful for examples like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, help us to be able to maintain that sort of walk with you, because, Father, it's getting tougher. Help us. Lord, help us to rely upon one another. May your house be a place where we can find strength and encouragement to be able to continue to go forward. Lord, we ask that you would bless the tithe and the offering, bless the gift and the giver. And Lord, may your work continue in a mighty way, and may people be reached in places we never even heard about because our faithfulness to give to you. And Lord, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful day.